Now, that's what I've been told. I'm looking around, and I don't see Larry Thrasher. Are you in here, Larry? Is he in here? Man, I wish he was here. I wish he was here. Because he told me something this morning. You know, did y'all notice I changed my tie? That's what was wrong this morning. My tie hid my microphone. I could not find my microphone in Bible class. I came up here at the front. I went to the office. I looked in the booth. I looked on the benches. I could not find my microphone. I was wearing it. And so Larry Thrasher came up to me after Sunday school class, and he said, "Robert, I got one." Well, this is my impression of Larry. "Robert, I got one that'll beat that." He says, "I was talking," he said, he was talking, I think it was Ashley. And he said, "I was talking to her, and he said, I reached down and felt my case, and I said, 'Ashley, I've lost my phone.'" I think that beats the microphone. So y'all ask Larry about that, okay? I'm sorry he wasn't here. All right, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 17 tonight. I do not recommend movies. It's just too much risk with that. There's so many movies out there that just are not worth watching. They're just not. Just a bunch of trash. I do recommend classic literature. Homer's Odyssey is an excellent read if you can get through the highbrow language, because it's some pretty hefty stuff. But there's a movie, Old Brother, Where Art Thou, that was based loosely upon Homer's Odyssey. And what we've got in Homer's Odyssey is Odysseus and his wife Penelope, and they've been separated by a war, and he's trying to get home, and he has to go through these incredible trials and ordeals to get back home to his wife before it's too late. And so that's what the whole story is about. Well, in this movie, you have these three escaped convicts, and they're trying, one of them, the leader, Everett, who is a skeptic of everything, and he's sort of the leader trying to get back to his wife. And these two fellas with him, Pete, who's sort of a hardened criminal, and Delmar, which is the cutest little fella I ever saw in a movie. And he is the naive little crook. He's a crook, but he's naive about it, okay? Kind of an innocent thief, if you can imagine. So these three escapees are walking through the woods, and folks, they come upon a scene of a bunch of people going down to the river. And you've got up there on the north side of Nashville, I can't recall the name of this town, starts with a W, right up near the state line, right on 65. Anyway, there's a big Baptist church up there, and their choir was used to sing this song, I Went Down to the River to Pray. And Keith Barnett used to preach in that town, and so that's how I learned about this. But anyway, so in the movie, the three of them are walking along through the woods, and they come upon this scene of all these people wearing white robes headed down to the river to be baptized. And the preacher's down there, and there's a whole line of folks down there being baptized, and he's just putting them under, and all these folks are singing, "I went down to the river to pray," and all this. And it's really, really a beautiful scene, beautiful scene. So there they are standing there looking at this. They're on the run. And Pete, the hardened criminal, he says to Everett, he says, Reckon why all these people get into all this religious stuff. And so Everett begins to explain, he's the skeptic, you know. He begins to explain that this is just a bunch of superstitious beliefs. But if a person is into that sort of thing, and he turned to look at Delmar, and Delmar's running down to the river. And he says, reckon where he's going. So he runs down there splashing in the water, gets right up to the preacher, says a word or two. Preacher grabbed him, put him under, brought him up. And he come up like this. Okay, and the other guys are just standing there like, can't believe this. So here's what Delmar says. Well, that's it, boys. I've been redeemed. The preacher's done washed away all my sins and transgressions. It's the straight and narrow from here on out, and heaven everlasting's my reward. And Everett says, Delmar, what are you talking about? We've got bigger fish to fry. The preacher done said all my sins is washed away, including that Piggly Wiggly I knocked over in Yazoo. Everett said, I thought you said you were innocent of those charges. Well, I was lying. And the preacher says that sin's been washed away too. Neither God nor man's got nothing on me now. Come on in, boys. The water's fine. Now that's the dialogue that takes place in that movie. I looked it up on the internet so I'd get it right. So I'd actually get the wording exactly right, because I didn't want to mess that up. Now, Homer didn't write like that. Okay? You know, Greek guy, you know, long time before Jesus. He didn't write like that. But anyway, the point is, it's just not that simple, is it, folks? Just because you've been baptized, just because your sins have been washed away, doesn't mean that everything is going to work out just fine now. That you have nothing else to worry about. That there's nothing else to do. Now, the book of Colossians, particularly chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, we're going to explore what was old is new. And, of course, Delmar, his attitude was, now that I've been baptized, I'm square with the Lord and the law. And he found out the hard way that, no, the law is a little more hard-nosed in the state of Mississippi than that. But he thought that by being baptized, that's all he had to do. I wonder how many members of the church might think that since you've been baptized, that's all you got to do. I don't know. I'm not going to try to speculate on that. But let's look at this text. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4 first. If then, in chapter 2, he has discussed or made a comparison of those that are of the world, those that are thinking like the world, and he makes the point, if you are dead with Christ, then you're not going to be like that. And then he starts chapter 3, he says, if then you were raised with Christ, see, if you were dead in Christ in the end of chapter 2, now if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Now, there are some phrases I want you to notice as we go through these 17 verses tonight. I want you to notice the first phrase is, if then, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. It may be slightly different in the translation you're using. But if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. He says, verse 2, set your mind. These are all your choices. These are things we're supposed to do. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on things of the earth. Then in verse 5, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. You're risen with Christ, verse 1, so seek those things which are above. Set your mind on the things that are above. And he says, and put to death your members which are on the earth. Now, when I first read this as a brand new Christian, I might get the idea that anything connected with the earth is bad. I might get the idea that anything connected with life on this earth is bad. And that's not what Paul's point is. That's not what he's trying to say. He says, put to death your members which are on the earth, and specifically he's referring to these sinful things: fornication, uncleanness, unlawful passion. Now, the New King James simply says passion. So does the American Standard. So does the English Standard. But the cross-reference to this in Romans talks about unlawful passion, unrighteous passion, things that are not according to God's will. When I first read this as a brand new Christian, I see the word passion, I may think that passion for anything. I have a passion for football, so I have to give that up. I have a passion for my family, but I have to give that up. No, that's not the message here. That's not the point. You put to death unlawful passions. A passion for drunkenness, or a passion for fornication, or a passion for violence, or whatever. Put to death these unlawful passions that are there, these evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry, he says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. There is a terrible, terrible day coming when God's wrath is going to be poured out on the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah. The cup of wrath was filling. It was not yet full when Lot went to the cities. When Abraham and Lot went their separate ways, and Lot chose the beautiful plains, well-watered plains, and left Abraham with the arid mountain regions. But Lot and his family went down there, and there they dwelt, and the cup of wrath was not yet full. But as years went by and time went by, the attitudes and activities of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah got worse and worse and worse, and finally, on that one day, the cup of wrath was filled to overflowing, and it was poured out upon those people. God's cup of wrath is going to be emptied upon those sons of disobedience, as Paul says here in Colossians. It's going to be poured out upon those who are not right with God. We don't know how long we have. We don't know how long this world is going to stand. We don't know how long until God has said, enough of this. We don't know how long that is. This is another motivation for us to live right, to make sure that we are doing what God tells us to do. And so he says, this wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. In what? Those evil passions, those evil desires, the idolatry, covetousness, the uncleanness, the fornication, these things and all like them. He says, you used to do those. You used to live in those. He says, now, I want you to notice three other phrases. Verse 8 and 9. But now, put off and put on. You see those three phrases? But now, put off and put on. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. In addition to these immoral practices that are external more than anything, displayed externally. When those passions and those attitudes are acted out, they are displayed externally. But now he says, put off these. This is personal now. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Put it off. Get rid of it. Do not be guilty of this. Get rid of it. So you put off these, and do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. You have put on the new man. You put off the old man the way, this is how it used to be. But I repented. I repented. I turned away from sin and I turned to God. I repented. So put off the old and put on the new. Put off the old and take up the new. Live the life you've said you want to live. I have repented. All right, so you put off the old, you put on the new. Well, what is this new man like? Well, he goes on. He goes on in verse 10. This new man is renewed in knowledge. A whole change of knowledge here. He's renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. That is Jesus Christ. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. I contemplated calling this sermon, It's All About Christ. But the emphasis that I want us to see is about us tonight. It is all about Christ, and everything about our life should be about Christ. I contemplated this morning, I started to say it this morning, and I knew time was about gone, so I didn't say it this morning, so I'm going to say it tonight. I want to challenge you the rest of this evening. I was going to challenge you to do it all day, but the rest of this evening, I want you to think about Jesus. As you talk with your family, talk about Jesus. I challenge you to do that. Don't talk about what your work day is tomorrow. Don't talk about what you did last week. Don't talk about challenges and problems that you're facing in life. Talk about Jesus. Talk about you and Jesus. How you can be more like Jesus. Talk with your family about Jesus. Think about Jesus. Because it's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. Everything about our life is supposed to be about him. We have many things that pull our attention. A lot of things. There's all kinds of activities. There's all kinds of hobbies. There's all kinds of community events. Everybody in Tanner is talking about the tractor pull. One thing, how noisy it was. Another thing is how many engines blew. And it's just so many things. Okay, talk about the tractor pull, but focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Focus on the fact that there was a lot of people there that we need to reach. There's just so many things we can do. And you can talk about anything you want to as long as Jesus is at the heart of it. But I just challenge you tonight to focus your attention on Jesus this evening and see what happens. Just see what happens. So he says, we've put on the new man and we're renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created us. Christ is all and in all. Well, we need to hear more about this character, this nature, this new man. Verse 12, therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now we've been talking about the things you're to put off, the things that you gave up, the immoral activities and attitudes, the ungodly conduct, the words and the thoughts of your heart, the way you deal with people, the way you deal with frustration, all of these things that are negative, that are contrary to God. He says, put these off. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put on. If we put those off, now put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. This is what you put on. But above all these things, put on love. You see, if I love you, I'm not going to have any difficulty really forgiving you. I'm not going to have any real difficulty being inconvenienced by you. If you have a need that causes me to be inconvenienced, okay, so what? That's okay, because I love you. If I truly love you, there's nothing you're going to do to me that's going to make me stop. If I truly love you. So this is the kind of thing that Paul is saying needs to be at the top of the list. This needs to be above all else. Above all these things, put on love. This is the bond of perfection. This is what is going to hold the church together through good times and bad times. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. This is the thing that rules in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. The peace of God is going to be in charge. God gives us the peace that passes all understanding. Let that rule in your hearts. Let that be the dominant. How do I relax in a stressful situation? Look to the peace of God. How do I deal with life's heartaches and disappointments? Look to the peace of God. There is peace to be found in Christ. Peace to be found in the presence of God. Peace. And so in the midst of our stress, in the midst of our headaches and our heartaches and our aggravations, there is peace with God. And that's what we need to focus on. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Instead of letting the cares of this world rule in your hearts, instead of letting your anger with a brother or sister rule in your hearts, instead of letting the troubles that you're facing in this life rule in your heart, let the peace of God rule in your heart. This needs to have dominant place, to which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. And then the companion to Ephesians 5:19 is Colossians 3:16. This is a companion verse. And it's a verse we often limit to countering a false doctrine. We often limit the use of this verse to countering a false doctrine. That's a shame, because we're missing the rich message that's there. We're missing the wonderful truth that's there for us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In 2 weeks, we're going to talk about grace. Sunday morning, 2 weeks, we're going to talk about grace. And not just the grace of God, but grace in your life. We grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. What kind of grace is that? How do I grow in grace? We're going to talk about that. But I'm just letting you know that this is the grace he's talking about right here. Is that same grace where we're told to grow in grace. He says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. See, I have no control over the grace of God, do I? I have no control over that. This is, as Melvis said this morning, that's God's doing. The grace of God is His doing. I have no control over that. I can't grab it. I can't do anything with it. I have no control over the flow of God's grace. I have no say in that matter. I have what I do affects if it helps me or not. What I do affects if it's going to serve, if it's going to do the job that God intended. But I can't interrupt it. I can't stop it. I can't change the direction. I can't change the definition. So I can't do anything with it. I can't even grow in the grace of God like that, in the grace that saves. I can't grow in that. How do you grow in something that you have no say in, no control over? See? So there's something else that we grow in, this grace. And that's what we're talking about, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now we speak to one another, we sing to one another, certainly, but we are singing not only to one another. Not only are we teaching and admonishing one another in our songs, we're certainly not teaching and admonishing God, are we? No. But we speak to one another, we teach one another, we admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but we are singing to God. This is enjoyable, isn't it? When we sing together, we sing well. When the melody sounds nice, when the words have special meaning to us, they touch a place in our hearts. Oh, that's a beautiful thing. That's wonderful. But let's face the fact. We are performers. God is the audience. Our singing is not for our entertainment. We may be entertained, but that is not the point. That is not the point. Our singing is directed to God. And so we sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Now this last verse, and yes, this is a shorter sermon, and aren't you happy? This last verse is about authority. It's about authority. Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." He said this right before he gave the apostles the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. All power, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. We are to offer our prayers in Jesus' name, by His authority. By His authority. That's what that means. When we are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, or if we say we're baptizing you in Jesus' name, by the way, did you know that both of those are found in the Bible? Did you know that? In fact, more times you see them baptized in Jesus' name than you ever see baptized where they say, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You don't find that. It's not there. It's not there. It's the same thing. What is he saying? It's by the authority of Jesus that you're being baptized. It's by His authority. And so, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. We sing a great song, a wonderful song. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Ah, I love that song. Great song. That's what this verse, I mean, that song is based on this verse. And whatever I do, whether it's something I say or something I do, it is to be done by the authority of Jesus. And if He does not give me authority to do it, I don't need to do it. Somebody says, there's no authority in Scripture for a computer in the church building. Well, for that matter, there's no authority in Scripture for a church building, is there? Huh? But to be honest, there actually is authority for a church building. There's authority for a computer. And there's authority for a jetpack if it ever comes to it. There's authority for it. To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To let all things be done decently and in order. To bring glory to God. There's authority for your car. There's authority for your cell phone. There's authority. There's authority for these good things that we use that are done to the glory of God. There's authority for that. It's not mentioned specifically, but in principle, it's still there. And so Jesus is, the Holy Spirit is bringing the message to Paul to give to you and me today, whatever you do, it needs to be done by the authority of Jesus Christ, and you need to give thanks to God through Him in all things. What was old is now new. Old creatures passed away, now new creature in Christ. All things that were old have now become new because of what Jesus has done. So, that being said, Delmar thought that because he'd been baptized, that's it. It's finished. Jesus was on the cross. He had been on this earth for 33 years. He had ministered for 3 years. He had trained these men. He had come to this earth to do the work that God gave him to do. He struggled through Gethsemane and the pain and the torment of the trial and the abuse, the torture that he endured, and ultimately the pain and agony of the cross and the separation as God turned his back on his son. And Jesus is hanging there, and finally, at the end of it all, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." Well, poor old naive Delmar thought because he was baptized, it is finished. No, Delmar, it is just starting. That's why it's called the new birth. And now there are some things to put off and some things to put on. There are some changes that you've got to make if you're going to be one of His. So that's the message for tonight. And that's the message of Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17. The old has become new. Let's live like it now. Let's live like it. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to obey the gospel tonight. And if you're already one of His children, but you've not been faithful to Him, we encourage you, rededicate your life to God tonight while you can. You know, obedience to God is not that difficult. Finding the will to do it sometimes is when a person is hard-headed or hard-hearted. But obeying God is really a simple, simple matter. To become a Christian, you submit your will to God. To rededicate your life to God, you submit your will to God. That's where it starts. You have faith, okay? Then you take that faith and put it to work. You repent, turn away from your sin. You confess your faith that you believe Jesus is God's Son. You display your faith by being baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins so that the blood of Jesus can wash those sins away. And yeah, Delmar was right there. Come on in. The water's fine. The water is not what's taking your sins away. It's the blood of Jesus. But as Keeble said, you don't get in the blood till you get in the water. Well, and then you've done that. Okay, fine. But you didn't live right. You didn't live faithful. You've allowed sin to come back. Then, okay, let's go back to the beginning. You have faith in God? Yes. Well, then repent and come back to God. Confess to God that you've sinned and pray to God to forgive you, and He will forgive you. He will restore you. God will bless you and help you. So if there's a way we can help you to make things right with Him, whatever your situation tonight, we encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.